Psalm 22, and we're going to pick up tonight at verse number 27. Psalm 22, let me get over there just a minute myself, and verse number 27. Again, most of the psalm has been about Christ's agony on the cross, but when we started around verse 24, it starts to speak of the fact that the Father showed His face, and it speaks of what happened afterwards, His meeting with the disciples, His resurrection then, and starts to speak of those things, and then on concerning the church and us receiving them, and then the millennium, as we're going to see tonight. Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Thank You, Father, for Your precious and holy word. Please teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us tonight, Father. We pray in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay, so Psalm 22, verse 27, the first part says this: all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. So what we're looking at now is the millennial kingdom. See, most of the psalm had to do with Christ's agony on the cross. Then He showed His face. The verses afterwards tended to speak to us of His resurrection, His appearance to the disciples. Then, you know, us receiving Him, the church time. And now we move into the millennial kingdom, because it says here in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Well, that's not happened yet. The church goes out with the gospel into all nations, but not yet has all the world remembered and turned unto the Lord, but they will one day. When He returns, they'll be turning to Him from the Jews and the world. They will come and worship before the Lord. And notice it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. The word remember in the dictionary means to think of and consider, to bear in mind with reverence, to obey, to bear in mind with regard. They will remember and turn to the Lord because they've forgotten Him. They will remember and turn to the Lord because they have forgotten Him. Listen, something is going to happen that right now, well, I say it's hard to imagine. No, it's really not, the way things are moving along. Brethren, you got to understand, as bad as things are in America, they're a lot worse in Europe. As bad as things are here in America, and it's getting bad, but it's worse in Europe. It really is. And there's going to come a time, as we're going to see in the Scriptures, that when Christ comes back, He's going to send, as it were, Jewish envoys out to the nations who have not heard of the Lord's glory. That's how bad it is going to get. That's hard to imagine right now, isn't it? Because the gospel witness has gone out everywhere, and is going to, but that's how bad it will have gotten prior to the Lord's return. All right? Where people have forgotten Him, and they're going to go then and speak of Him and tell Him. That, but see, but we're starting to get like that. We're starting toward that. Again, in European nations, and other, it's really bad. But more and more, that's where it's getting to. Go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Verse 17. See, the nations will remember turning to the Lord. Because why? Because they have forgotten the Lord. Look at Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that what? Forget God. That forget God. They don't want Him in their thoughts. They don't want Him in that. They want to do what they want to do, and they forget God. God gives them over. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. See, brethren, when you know the Lord, God is supposed to be in all your thoughts. In other words, everything that you think about behind that thing should be the Lord. In other words, I want to do according unto the Lord. I'm not saying that every moment you are thinking necessarily on it, but He is behind everything. He is the motivating force. He is guiding. The Lord should be in everything you do. He guides. He directs in it. God in all your thoughts. But the Bible says the wicked, notice, through the pride of his countenance. Isn't that something? The wicked through the pride of his what? His countenance. It didn't just say the wicked through his pride. No, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. Do you know why some people know they need to get saved, know they're under conviction, will not come to the Lord? Because the idea of showing humility, the idea of showing brokenness, they can't handle that. They've got to always be in control. They've got to be in control. They've got to always have it together. They always have it together. They got to always be in control. And the idea of showing what they would think is be esteemed as weakness, they can't do it. They will one day. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. Someone that won't humble down and let the Lord bring brokenness to them now, they'll be broken one day. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And evidently they'll weep and wail through all eternity, which is just to imagine that. Why? Because through the pride of their countenance, they will not seek after God. Through the pride of their countenance. Now, God's not in all their thoughts. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 22. I know, well, that's real good, ain't it? There's no Psalm 22 there. Psalm 50. Maybe that's what I meant to. Y'all could pray for your pastor's handwriting. Yeah. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Once again, forgetting God. Well, so why are they going to, why during that millennial time, with the Lord, why are they going to remember the Lord? Because they've forgotten Him. They have forgotten Him. Go to Isaiah 66. Let me show you what's going to take place. Isaiah 66, which is, to me, this verse is just fascinating. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. Isaiah 66 verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is when he returns. This is the second coming. And I will set a sign among them. And I will send those that escape of them, and those that are going to be escaped are the Jews who are going to be brought out from all these nations, unto the nations. Look at this. To Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. Look at this. That have not heard my fame. Brethren, Tubal, Javan, and all like that, those tend to speak of Japheth, and like the European places, and like the British Isles and stuff. Listen, look what he says about it. That have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Brethren, something's going to happen. Something's going to change. Right now, it is the Gentile missionaries for the most part, who are going around telling countries about God, about Jesus, about the glory of God. We're going out, we spread, but something's going to happen. To where it'll have gotten so bad that when the Lord comes back, He is going to send out Jewish missionaries. You understand me? When He comes back at the second coming, He will send out Jewish missionaries to the nations to tell of Him, of His fame and His glory. He says, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And you know what? You can see it starting to happen now. Sister Megan and Brother Jeremy have been in some correspondence with some folks there in England, and the stuff they've told them about how bad it is just, I mean, brethren, yes, it's bad here. Brethren, there's so much we have to be thankful for. It is not like it is in a lot of places in Europe right now, but steadily, bit by bit, we see how things are getting, how they ultimately will get. But they will have forgotten the Lord. They will have forgotten, but what's going to happen is, but they're going to remember Him when He comes back. He says, all the ends of the world, Psalm 22, shall remember and turn unto the Lord. They'll be reminded. They'll remember and they'll turn unto the Lord. Go quickly to, Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. I believe that's where I want to go. Yeah, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Talking about the Temple Mount over there in Jerusalem, right? And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's when the Lord returns. By the way, brethren, once more, it's obvious that guess who hadn't been around for a bit? The church. The church. And listen, when the church goes out, the ministry of the Holy Ghost for the church age goes out. You understand? I'm not saying the Spirit of God won't be working, but he's going to work in a different manner. The Spirit of God works in the church age in a different manner than he did prior to the church age. We know that. Because the Spirit of God worked in people's lives, but Jesus said, when he is come. So the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. Oh, he worked in people's lives. He came upon Samson. He worked with Samuel. He worked with that. But he came, if you will, in a certain type of ministry in the church age. Church goes out. He goes out as far as that ministry has. It's a different deal. It's a different setup. All right, and the nations through all what they're going to go through, when the Lord comes back, they're going to turn to him. They're going to go to him. Go to Malachi chapter 1. But that's how bad it will have gotten. The light of the nations, the light of the world, the light of the nations at that time will not be the church. Church gone. It's going to be the Jews again. Malachi 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, you know, east to west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. It's when he returns. It's at the second coming. It's not like that now. The church has gone out to spread his word, but brethren, things are drawing down. Now, he's still got us here, and we've got a task to fulfill until he says, come home. Don't you ever forget that. Your task and my task doesn't end until you pull that last breath or he comes and gets us. But you can start to see, brethren, I mean, open the eyes. You can start to see the transition a little bit. A little bit. Because something's happening over there in the nation of Israel. Something's happening. There's a turn and a feeling and a spirit about the populace there. Look, they're going to take, and they're going to have some bad stuff ahead of them. But there's going to be that remnant. There's going to be those 144,000. And you can see, it's easy to conceive where that could happen now. You can see that. There are just some things going on. But we're not there in that yet. We're still here. God's got something for us to do. So Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember. Why will they remember? Because they've forgotten him. And turn unto the Lord. And then it says, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All the nations, they're going to come and they're going to worship the Lord. Go to Isaiah 66 again. Isaiah 66. And in Isaiah 66, look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. See, Sabbath worship will come back during the millennium. Shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Brethren, during the millennial reign, what's going to happen is there's going to be times that all flesh is going to come appear before the Lord. There's the Lord on the Temple Mount. He's reigning there. And they will have to come and they're going to have to worship him. They're going to have to give him homage. Not Allah. Not Buddha. Listen. To the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will come and worship him. And brethren, from what we read here, it'll be a deal of like, before you go, take a look. And they'll be able to look over there of those, I guess, there'll be a burning over there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, or look right into hell, and they'll be able to see those who have rebelled against him, and they're burning. See, brethren, listen. it's going to be a different setup during that time. There will be no questions of whether or not there's a real hell. You understand me? They're going to go, after they come worship the Lord, it's like to bring you back to reality, to bring you back and put a feet. Look, go look. You have to see it. And they're going to come worship before Him. And did you know something? Yet with all that, at the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be an undercurrent running underneath that thing. And men will sit there and chafe. One last time, they'll chafe under perfect leadership. And then the devil will be let loose one more time to give them that opportunity. And lo and behold, they go for one more time. But that'll be the final time. And that's it. At that point, then the devil's cast into the lake of fire. Heaven and earth, this heaven, that first heaven is destroyed, the earth's destroyed, and then the great white throne. But during the millennium, people will have to go and worship Him. They're going to have to come and worship before the Lord. And there'll be no question who they're worshiping. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There'll be nobody making... There will be no anti-Semitism allowed. Ain't happening then. There will be no question about anything. Listen, it'll be understood. He will be there, ruling, reigning. They'll come to worship Him. Go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. What a time, what a time. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Brethren, the Jews have a sense of it. The problem is, where they're going to mess up is, they're going to try to establish it their own way. They're going to fall prey to Antichrist. And they're going to be just about destroyed. But the Lord's going to bring them through it. And that remnant's going to turn to Him. And they will be His envoys to the nations after that. And they will be rebuilt back up during the millennial time. All right. But Zechariah 14, look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, now, Brother Dawes, it says, all the earth, says all the families of the earth. Well, I mean, how is there going to be enough? First of all, I don't know what it'll be like after 500 years or 750 years, but starting out, I don't think there's going to be a whole lot left anyway. Do you remember in your Bible? Look at me. Look how greatly the population is going to be reduced. Jesus said, if the days weren't cut short, no flesh will be left alive. Brethren, they think we've got too many people. I'm serious, brethren. You start foolish nonsense with God, He will take you at your reason and your word, and He will throw it back on you. When you start that foolish stuff for God, Israel did it. They said, we can't go in the land of promise. Our children. God says, oh, really? Okay, gotcha. They'll go in, you won't. No. That's your excuse for not obeying me. That's your excuse for showing God dishonor and fear. That's your excuse, right? Okay, your kids will go in, you won't. That's it, done. It's done. Brother, He's holy. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. You don't play games with Him. You know what? Everybody's all this stuff about the animals, right? Protect the animals. Protect the animals. Brother, look here. You got a pet? Treat the pet good. Brother, that pet is not a human. All right? And you know what's going to happen, though? Animals are just... Brother, I'm telling you, there's some sick people out there. They love animals more than they do people. You know what? Guess what one of the plagues are going to be with? The beast of the earth. The beast of the earth are going to be one of the things that are going to kill people during the time of the tribulation. It's almost like the Lord says, really? Okay. Seriously. And you see, everybody's worried about the environment, right? Okay. Hey, don't you see a holy sarcasm when the Bible says the waters are turned to blood and the angel of the water says, thou art worthy, O Lord. That they shed blood, you get them blood to drink, they're worthy of that. I mean, you see a holy sarcasm, you do. Brethren, sarcasm is something God Almighty uses. All right? And you see a holy sarcasm there where it's like, they shed blood, Lord, you gave them blood to drink, that's good. I mean, seriously, you don't play with that stuff. You don't play around with these kind of things. And so what's going to happen is, brethren, these, everybody's worried about, we need to reduce the population. Let's just kill babies, right? Let's just kill babies. Let's just slaughter babies. In the womb, out of the room, halfway out of the room, all that, let's just slaughter babies. Let's reduce the population. The Lord said, oh, okay. I guess maybe you got a good idea. We'll do it that way. You want our population reduced? Okay. You know, everybody wants it reduced, except they don't mean the one to volunteer.
Yeah.
You ever notice how that stuff goes?
Yeah.
Everybody's got the answer for somebody else to do it. Everybody, we need the population needs to be reduced. Well, will you step up? You going to step up to be euthanized? You're going to be you. So you're a lead, aren't you? I tell you. Lord's going to solve it. He's going to solve it. He's going to reduce that thing down to where Jesus said if he didn't stop it, no flesh would be saved. So I'm just telling you, when you think about a bunch of people coming to Jerusalem, well, at first, it might not be that much of a traffic problem. Later on, but I'm sure the Lord will take care of all that. But they will. They'll come to do it. And if they don't, they won't get no rain. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Horses again, huh? And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Make of that whatever you want. The Bible says it and there it is. Canaanite won't be allowed in the house of the Lord of hosts. It's going to be a Jewish setup. The nations will come to worship, but God set up how that thing is going to run. All right. So the reason we're bringing that up is because Psalm 22, verse 27, speaks of that millennial time period. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, because they've forgotten him. And all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. That's millennium. Look at verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It's his. The devil tries to usurp it. He's going to try to usurp it in the middle of the tribulation. From what we can tell, he won't do it. Other men have tried, but it's the kingdom's the Lord's, and he will set it up. The kingdom is the Lord's, and in that we mean both Father and Son. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Did you know something? In the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. If you ever hear somebody say, well, that prayer, that model prayer that Christ mentioned, you know, that's only for people in the tribulation. No, it's for anybody. That thing's there. Listen, that prayer covers everything. Of course, we're not supposed to just repeat it. It's something to be repeated. But the prayer the Lord taught his disciples on two occasions to pray, that prayer covers things that need to be in a prayer. If you analyze it and look at it, it's amazing. And one of the things in that is, thy kingdom come. You know why we should desire that kingdom? Because it's going to solve every problem you got, bud. If you love God and if you love holiness, you want that kingdom to come. But if somebody doesn't want the Lord's kingdom to come, it's because, listen, their heart is not where it ought to be. And could be a real indication of whether or not they're even saved. I'm serious. Somebody not wanting the kingdom to come, something ain't right somewhere. There's too much of a love in this life. Man, the kingdom comes. It's a righteous and a holy kingdom. And the king comes with a kingdom. Not a kingdom without a king. He comes with it. All right, look here. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Brethren, listen. Use this world. Don't abuse it. Use this world. Don't abuse it. Don't get so tied in that you put an inordinate amount of affection on the things of this life. Enjoy what God allows you to enjoy with thanksgiving, with the right heart attitude, but set your affection on things above, on eternity, on the things of God. Use this world. That's fine, but don't abuse it. And be careful where the heart is at. Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So when the Lord Jesus is mentioning this prayer, notice he says, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Well, what does it say in Psalm 22? The kingdom's the Lord's. The kingdom's the Lord's. Go to 2 Timothy 4. The kingdom's the Lord's. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So it's the Lord's concerning both father and son. Father and son. And I'll show you what I mean. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he comes to set up that millennial kingdom, he will sit and reign, and all the nations will be gathered together in front of him. He will sheep and goats. Matthew 25. The king brings in the kingdom. Go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, meaning the Father, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the kingdom's the Lord's, but that means Father and Son. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom, when the Bible says the kingdom is the Lord's, that's both Father and Son. In fact, the millennial kingdom is Christ's, and it will be delivered up then to the Father. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. Look at that. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. See, there's only one exception to Christ's rule. That's the Father. The only exception, the only one that's accepted from that rule is the Father, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The millennial kingdom is going to be Christ. He's going to sit and reign. Then he will deliver that up to the Father. And thus in eternity, go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. Real quick. One of the ways that you can know that Ezekiel 40 through 48 is millennial and Revelation 21 and 22 are eternity is that in the temple in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 40 through 48, that's a temple. The millennial kingdom has a temple. In eternity, there is no temple. Look at this. I saw no temple therein. In New Jerusalem, there's no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Before we go to the next chapter, real quick, brethren, this city now, according to the Bible, at the minimum, it's 1,500 miles long. That's roughly from here to Kansas City. It's 1,500 miles wide. And it's 1,500 miles high. Brethren, there is no city that is a mile high that you know of. I know some cities have high elevations, but there's no building, no skyscraper that is a mile high. There's none. There is no skyscraper. There is no complex that is 1 mile high. This thing is 1,500 miles high. It would extend into space. It's that long, it's that wide, it's that high. And the only thing lighting it up is God. God lights that whole thing. Moses spent some time with him and glowed. You know, because we always pick, you know, about, you know, radiation and stuff like that. And somebody glowed. Brother Moses glowed. He had to put a veil over him because people couldn't look at him. Gracious. Amazing. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there should be no more curse. Hey, did you know something? See, that tree of life got taken away. The penalty for sin has been made. The devil is now in the lake of fire. It's safe to bring something back again. Look what comes back on the scene, bud. Tree of life. Verse 9, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle. Neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Don't even try to get a hold of it. Because you can't get a hold of never getting sleepy, never getting hungry. You can't get a hold of just eating for the sheer joy of it and have to worry about it. Because you're not going to sin. You know, you're not going to sin or anything. And you have a body that can eat just to eat. Brother, Christ ate in a glorified body. He didn't need to, but he was able to. No pain. No night. No just. You can't imagine it. One fellow put it this way: it's like plugging in 440 and just staying there. It's just something you can't even compare to. It's just, will it be worth it all? What? You just. What a God. You want to make him happy? Of course we're going to appreciate it there. Learn to with the drawbacks of your flesh, with your flesh kicking against doing right all the times, with the devil and the powers of darkness opposing you. You want to make the Lord happy? Learn to appreciate and thank him. And believe these things this side of it. And that pleases him. That pleases him. Seriously. Because it's all by faith. You ain't seen it. But yet when you'll say, glory to God, I know it's there. And I'm going to live my life in the light of it. I'm going to lay up for there. I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to lay up for there. And I'm going to take it. And have my thoughts there. And I'm going to take. Boy, the Lord pleases that. Because once you see it, you're going to. It's all right then. You'll be glorified. You'll be. But to do it this side. With your flesh kicking every step of the way. With your flesh digging its heels in the ground and saying, no, no, no. And you have to pull it along every step of the way. With the powers of darkness opposing you. And yet, you're willing to bring it into subjection. Saying, Lord, I love you. And I believe all that. I know it's all there. That's pleasing to him. That's pleasing to him. And brethren, honestly, that is about what it's like, ain't it? It's dragging the flesh along, bud. That flesh is, you know what the flesh does? It digs its heels in. It holds its breath. It falls on the ground and says, no! It don't want to, bud. And you gotta grab it and say, you're going. You're going along, bud. You might not like it. You're going to kick, scream, and cry, but flesh, you're going along. And one day we're going to, Lord's going to fix you, bud. Just do away with you and have a body that'll do right. But until then, you might as well quit your crying and complaining because you're going along. Seriously, my beloved brethren, that's the attitude we've got to have. Kick all you want, yell, scream, you're going, bud. To where, you know what? To where, you know what happens after a while? You ever seen a youngin' like that? To where finally they realized, I don't like it, but I guess I'll have to take it. So, brethren, your flesh ain't never gonna like it. It's flesh, it ain't never gonna like it. But if you'll bring it to subjection, you can get to a point sometimes it'll shut its mouth. You can get to a point sometimes it'll shut its mouth and won't give you such a big fit. Now, don't get me wrong. It's like that young'un, huh? You take that young'un, they might not like it. They might not like it, but sooner or later they have to realize, hey, ain't nothing I can do about it. You ever seen a kid out in public where the parents ain't trained them, right? And they are just, I mean, it is horrible, right? It's horrible. And you're like, how can you even deal with what you're dealing with, right? But yet, sooner or later, even that little hellion, resolves himself to like, I can't go on. You know, the hyperventilating stuff. You know, and they're just there. They just got to put up with it. They're there. But you know what? Look here. Watch this. You feed them some candy or something a little bit. And you better look out, bud. They're going to be popping off in walls again. What are you saying? Well, you know, brethren, one of the things that fasting does, and I'm sure you found this out sometime in your life, it subdues that flesh. It keeps that flesh under some. Brethren, look here. If you won't feed that flesh, it's easier to keep it under. Easier to keep it in subjection. Because think about it. If something's weakened, you can control it better. If something's weakened. That's why, brother, flesh ain't never going to like this ride. Flesh ain't going to like it. It is going to oppose you every step of the way. I wish it wasn't so. I get tired just like you get tired. I get sick of it. I wish it wasn't that way. But flesh is going to oppose every step of the way. The one thing we can do to help ourselves is try to keep it as weak as possible. You understand? You're going to have to. You got to live in this body. You got to work in it. So it's going to have a measure of strength to it. But only what's needed, brethren. Let's don't indulge the flesh to where we give it strength. It's kind of like how in the jails and prisons, brethren, what happens is prisoners should not be given weights. I mean, seriously, they should not be the ones being built up, because that's not good. Jamie's got an uncle. This is your uncle, right? Man, that guy got abused all over the place. Dude, about ruined his feet, man. Stumbling. I mean, that's not a good thing to do. All right? Listen, you want to control them so you keep them in a weaker condition. You want to build up the good guys. Build up your officers, as you know what I'm saying, in the right way, you know, keep them at their top notch. Keep these guys. Well, think about that in the light of your flesh and the spirit. All right, flesh is going to be there, but this don't build him up. This will keep him strong. Build up that inward man. So like Paul said, he kept his body in subjection. Kept it in subjection. All right, look here. Brethren, one day it'll be good. And we get there and it'll be good. But if we can realize it's good now and live like we believe it, what a blessing I believe that is to the Almighty. All right, real quick. Psalm 22, look at verse number 28. It says, for the kingdom is the Lord's. And then it says, and he is the governor among the nations. He is the governor among the nations. Now, we have governors among the states, but he is the governor among the nations. Take your Bible just very quickly. Go to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Matthew 2. He is the governor among the nations. Matthew 2, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And not just Israel, ultimately, all the nations. It is sad. They knew what the scripture said. They knew where to find him. They didn't care. So God just found some shepherds out in the field at night, keeping watch over some sheep, and said, I'll tell them. You know what's really interesting too? You know, we've looked at that time. You know, when Jesus went to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. And, you know, we've looked at that as a type of the 2,000 years the Lord has with the Gentiles in the church age. But notice something else that's very interesting there. When she brings up Christ, Jesus tells her, I'm He. He wouldn't tell nobody else that. Check that out. He wouldn't tell the Jews that. He wouldn't come out and tell. He told that woman, a Samaritan, I'm He. Now there's definitely some things concerning the church age there with that kind of thing and all. But what I'm saying is, it's interesting at times, just on a practical basis, at who the Lord will show some truth to. And it's not those very scholarly at times who think they have it together, but whose personal life is like a pigsty. The key to understanding Psalm 19 is obeying the word of the Lord also. And those shepherds and that woman, I mean, her life wasn't right, but you know what? She was honest. She didn't try to put on a show about something. But look here. Matthew chapter 2, he'll be the governor. Go to Micah 5. Micah 5. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Isn't that interesting? Notice we see there that a governor is a ruler. But notice it says about him, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Huh. That's talking about Christ. It's talking about being born as a virgin, but he says his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That speaks of his deity. That shows that he is God. And that also shows that his goings forth, he's always made appearances. He's always made appearances in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Okay? But here's what I want to close with you. He is the governor among the nations. A governor, the dictionary, is one who governs, rules, or directs. You know what the word govern means? To regulate, to direct, to control, to restrain. The nations need, and brethren, you and I need, a governor. Is the Lord your governor? Is the Lord your governor? You need a governor. You need a governor. Go to James 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You need a governor on your lips. And guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. Only the Lord can. See, you need a governor. You know what? If the Lord is not your governor, the devil and your own lusts will drive you into overspeed and destruction. Understand that? Phil, didn't you tell me before about an engine that'll take and it'll just suck the oil through and just finally to what just destroys itself? You know what happens? If you're not governed, you know what happened? The devil and your own lusts will so just let go that they will start pulling out everything they can to finally they just overspay and just destroy. Think about this, man. You think about that engine that if it ain't got no diesel, it'll start sucking the oil, man, through the things. Just anything. Feed me. You know what? It's about like a drunk. He'll start drinking what? Aftershave? Rubbing alcohol? Wood alcohol? Huh? Feed me! I gotta have it! The sex addict? Feed me! Feed my lust! He'll go and he'll go and he'll go into overspeed and destroy himself. Destroy his mind, destroy his body, destroy his marriage. Overspeed, bud. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. Just like an engine, bud. It can't get gas. I'll suck the oil through the seals, bud. I'll get it where I get it. What do I need? Need a governor. Need something to regulate this thing, control this thing. You need Lord. Need Lord. Because without the Lord, sin and the devil will drive you in an overspeed condition and you will destroy yourself. Now I'm telling you. Because your lusts will know they'll know no limit. And they'll get it in any way that they can. Let me tell you something. There's junkies that are not just junkies on drugs. A drug addict will do that, won't he? Whatever he's got to do to get it. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's porn, whether it's whatever. Man, that thing will just drive you. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. Psh, it destroys you. Need a governor, you need the Lord. Go to Hosea 13. Man. That diesel wasn't made to run off motor oil, was it, Phil? It'll do it, but it ain't made to it. That's not supposed to do. Gas, that's supposed to run off diesel fuel, Well, look, there are certain things out there that God made to function for him. Why, God made intimacy between a man and a woman. That's fine, that's what you run off of. I tell you what, bud, you don't let the Lord control you. You let lusts and the devil drive you. It'll drive then to where pretty soon you start running off something that's not normal to run off of. Huh? Yes, sir. That's what'll happen, bud. Start running off something that ain't normal to run off of. And it'll just bring destruction. You need the Lord. You need the Lord in that. Let him govern. Look here. Hosea 13, look at verse 9. O Israel. Boy, how many people could put their own name right there? Thou hast destroyed thyself. I mean, that's it. The Lord said, Israel, you destroyed yourself. But in me is thine help. That's a good verse right there, bud. Brethren, whether it's a nation or individual, you'll destroy yourself. But there's hope and there's help in the Lord. But you've got to turn to Him. You've got to turn to Him. You've got to turn to Him for that help. And He can be your deliverer and your governor to help you to where you can run off things that you're normally supposed to run off of. And not get with such an insatiable lust that can't be fed. It'll just take anything it can to try to satisfy. To where finally it destroys itself. I'm telling you, brethren, the principles that operate out there, you can find them all over the place. Have you ever noticed that? That the principles that are true and you need in your life, there are examples of them in every facet of life. God is doing everything He can to show us truth and help us. Nobody will stand before the Lord someday and say, well, I didn't understand. There was not. Brethren, the examples of His salvation, of His holiness, of His righteousness, of all things are all around us staring us in the face. They're there for the taking if men want them. Well, look here. Psalm 22. We're closing it up. Verse 27. All the ends of the Lord, of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Why will they remember? Because they've forgotten Him. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. They'll come before him and they'll honor him at that time. For the kingdom's the Lord's. It's Christ in the millennium. He'll deliver it up to the Father. And he is the governor among the nations. Well, he will be indeed the governor among the nations. He will rule and reign. But you know what? You can let him be the governor of your life right now. You can choose him. You can say yes to him. You can come to him and let him be the governor of your life. And listen, I want you to make sure that he is. Is he your governor? And if he is, have you been yielding to his governorship? He's your governor if you're saved. But have you been yielding to his governorship or trying to run it your own way? Now, either way, lost or saved, you go your way, it's going to always be a mess. Let the governor do what he does best, and what only he can do. Even the tongue, no man can tame it, but the Lord can. We'll yield to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, pray you help us, dear God, to appreciate the things we've looked at tonight. Father, the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus, what lies ahead, the honor and glory that the Lord Jesus, Father, is worthy of through what He went through on the cross and His overcoming. Father, that great and wonderful time of the kingdom and then in eternity. And Father, that the Lord Jesus will be the governor of the nations. But Lord, for us right now, the thing that matters where we are right now is that He be our governor personally. And if He is, Lord, that we yield to that governorship and don't kick against it. As Your word tells us, Father, if we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so are we then to walk in Him. Thank You for Your word. Teach us, direct us, and help us, Father. And Father, I would pray that You'd help us all, dear God, to get a clear picture of what lusts and sin driven by the devil and our own lust, dear God, will do. Father, just like that engine that just has to have it till it just destroys itself. And oh, Father, help it not to be so in our lives or the lives of our family. Lord, just like You told Israel, they destroyed yourself. Lord, we destroy ourselves, but our hope and help is in Thee if we allow it to be. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.